Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, what we just sang. And then, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Interesting song, as I want to speak about some things I mentioned at my father's funeral this past week. Most of you know that's where I was after visiting him home for 2 weeks, had to fly back, and had his funeral this past Wednesday. And no one likes funerals. I think our culture likes it even less. We try to get over as quickly as possible and move on. We don't want to dwell on the fact that one day we're going to be pushing up daisies, worm food, fertilizer, call it what you will. We like to ignore that, think we're going to live forever, act like we're going to live forever, but we're not. We're not. Recently I heard an interesting observation. Most church campuses and the building they met in used to be in a cemetery. So as you walked there on Sunday morning and walked into the building to meet with God's people and worship the one true living God and thank Him for redeeming love, forgiveness through Christ, you were reminded that death is a reality. So as I planned for the funeral, I was going to share some things about my father that I was thanking God for. I started thinking about that almost immediately after he died a week ago, Wednesday or Tuesday. I'm not sure which day anymore. It's kind of a blur to me. But I was thinking about what can I thank God for in the earthly father that he gave me. And for him, there was a theme that is very obvious that anyone who knew him would have said that was the theme of his life. And I shared that at the funeral, and I want to share that this morning, but I want to go further and elaborate on it because it is a biblical theme. And being a biblical theme, it is so contrary to our culture. What is that theme? And that would be work hard and enjoy hard work. This is my dad's theme of his life. But not for money. My dad would say what Sean read for us earlier from 1 Timothy. Love of money is the root of evil, he would say. So he lived, eat, slept, breathed. Work is good. But don't work for money. And be content with what you have. My father didn't live a Christian life, wasn't a Christian, but those were some principles that anyone who knew him would know is true about him. And I can thank God that that was an example I had in my life. And as I was thinking about that, I thought how biblical that perspective on work actually is. Of course, it falls short of a fully biblical perspective because if Christ isn't in it, it is worthless, but it's a biblical perspective and so contrary to what is the mantra of our culture, in particular here in privileged North America. I mean, everyone's all about how many vacations can I get? How many days off can I get? Is it even possible? Can I possibly retire early? I mean, We live for no work. And, you know, if we have to work, the best work to have is a work that you like so much in and of itself that it's like not working at all. But see, that's a twisted view of work. That's a rebellion against God who made work. Work is good. It is absolutely good. It was part of God's design, and it is part of God's design. And yet not working for money. Not working to store up riches here and now where moths get in and rust and thieves. but being content with what you have. That was the legacy my father handed down and modeled to everyone around him, not knowing how biblical it was. He didn't know how biblical it was, and of course, yet missing that all-important element of having God and Jesus Christ in that life theme. And so I want to look at that theme of work, work being good, the motivation for work, and the paycheck we're working for, the biblical paycheck, the biblical inheritance. I want to look at that this morning briefly. It's going to be multiple passages, so this isn't a normal message where I'm in one passage and looking at that one passage in context of the greater passage in all of Scripture, but I'm looking at multiple passages. I'm going to start out in Genesis. The first thing we see is that work is a part of God's good design. He worked, and He created us to work. So work is good because it is part of God's good plan, good design, part of God's perfect design for us. Genesis chapter 1. You know, if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 1, it's God spoke, let there be, let there be, let there be, there was, morning and evening, everything gets created. And then towards the end of chapter 1, verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. If you're writing an English paper, you're not allowed to use the word good. And if you use it once, don't you dare use it again. Not even an English paper, but any paper. As I'm writing papers that aren't for English class nowadays, you want to use multiple words. And good is looked at as a pathetic word. But that's the word here, and it's a good word. It means pleasing, pleasant, beautiful, beneficial. Everything. And as you move into chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. So God worked, and all that He created was excellent. As you move through chapter 2, verse 15, I'm not reading all the details of what God created. Verse 15 of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, we often call the Garden of Eden paradise. Or we think about paradise or Garden of Eden. What do you think about? You know, a hammock. Under a fruit tree, you just reach up and grab the fruit and eat it. And that's paradise. That's the Garden of Eden. But notice here. He put him there, verse 15, to work it and keep it. And this is before Adam ate from the one tree that was the only tree he was told not to eat from. We don't know what fruit it was. We always say apple, but I don't think so. Apples are too good. No. We don't know what fruit it was, but this is before that point when rebellion took place on the part of Adam and went to everyone therefore after that. So before the rebellion against God and His very excellent creation and design and plan, there is work. There is also rest. The seventh day is there. God ceased from His work. He wasn't tired. He doesn't get tired. But He ceased from His work. And there would be that time of rest for man to cease from the work given to him. The point being here is that work is a part of God's original design. It is not a result of the rebellion. There isn't work because things are wrong in the world. There is work because God designed there to be work. Now you say, well, What about after Adam's rebellion? I'm not going to trace all the way through Scripture for the point of time. I want to be brief. I want to be clear. But if you were to read through Scripture and look for work, you'd find that the people that God chose for Himself, the people that He multiplied under slavery and hard work in Egypt, that He brought out by a mighty right hand, redeeming them, bringing them through the Red Sea, ultimately into the Promised Land, He brought them there and they were going to work. Work was still a part of the plan. He was going to give them a very rich and fertile land. Because ever since Adam's rebellion, it's two steps forward and one and a half step backwards. You dig and you plant, and thorns and thistles grow. There's frustration in our work, but work is still part of the plan. And His people would be in the Promised Land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but it wouldn't flow all by itself. They were going to have to work the land. I will take you to one passage, though, for you to see for yourself. Turn to the end of your Bibles in Revelation chapter 21. And regardless of the view you may or may not have on how things are going to play out and what's going to happen when Jesus comes back, though I hope you do understand, know and believe that He is coming back and He will judge the living and the dead. But all the details of that and how that plays out and what goes forth, we can debate that. But you get into chapter 21, and anyone who takes the Bible as the Word of God, though they may differ on other aspects of what it teaches related to those coming days, that coming time, understand that you get into chapter 21, you have what is often called the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, the eternal state, the reverse of the curse. The earth that is groaning because of Adam's rebellion will no longer groan. There'll be no more dying and crying, no more rebellion against God, no more disease and death. Question, will there be work? Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 22. This is when the new Jerusalem's come down out of heaven. The heaven and earth have merged. This new creation, this eternal state, this is how it will be forevermore. Verse 22, I saw no temple. This is the Apostle John speaking as the Lord gave him this revelation. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. Little side note there for another time. Notice there are still distinct nations. We're not all generic cookie cutters. Nations still exist in the eternal state. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Now, regardless of what you want to say, their glory that they're bringing into the city is, and I would say the work of their hands, the produce of the land. But even if you disagree with that, notice what they're doing. They're walking into the city and they're carrying stuff, and that's work! It's work! From beginning to end, work is a part of God's perfect design, His excellent plan. The more we rebel against Him, the more we are only trying to be something and do something we're not even designed to do. And have you ever tried to put a nail in the wall with a screwdriver? I have. Now, if it's a big enough screwdriver and the end of it's heavy enough, you can kind of do it. But you'll hit your thumbs a lot more than you would with a hammer if you know how to use a hammer. And that's what it's like. We're trying to be a square peg in a round hole when we rebel against God and want perpetual days off and perpetual vacation and early retirement instead of embracing the fact that God who worked and everything He made was very, very, very excellent. Includes work for us. Not only before Adam rebelled, but after Adam rebelled, and even in the end, when everything is made new, there is work. I never once heard my father grumble about going to work. Never once. That's amazing. Someone who didn't even read the Bible. Someone who didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God who died for his sins. But he didn't grumble about going to work. He didn't talk about vacations. And he enjoyed it. How can that be? Well, we would call it the common grace of God. Because work was given to be enjoyed. If we were to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, that's what Solomon says there. What's been given to man? To enjoy his toil and his labor. You're thinking, what language are you speaking? Am I wrong or have you been brainwashed? Is God wrong? Or have you been brainwashed? You ever hear the analogy of the pot with the frog in it? If you boil water, you throw the frog in, the frog jumps out. You put the frog in the pot with lukewarm water, he doesn't jump out, you bring it slowly to a boil, and that frog is boiled. That's us. We've got to look around and go, where am I buying in to a perspective on anything, in this case on work, that, you know, it seems really good to me, flesh as scripture would say, to my selfish desires, it seems good to me, but in its end, it leads nowhere good. And work is one of those things. And by the common grace of God, my father enjoyed work. And I thank God for that example. How could a non-Christian enjoy work? Because that's God's design. That's God's design. But for the Christian, we don't only know that work is good because it's God's design, but we have a motivation that in our work, whatever it is, and my dad was a physical laborer. I mean, he was a jack of all trades. Master of none, as the saying goes. But you name it, he did it. Yeah, he was self-employed tile guy, plumbing guy, heating, air conditioning guy. He had a garage for working on cars. Believe before he had been drafted for the Korean War. In the Korean War, he was a mechanic stationed in Iceland. That's what he did. Physical stuff. The kind of stuff that you do when you're done, you could see what you did. The funny thing was, he didn't want me doing that. He didn't want me working with my hand doing physical labor. But then when I got into something that didn't involve physical labor, he just couldn't figure out what I did. And I always just say, I don't do anything, Dad. I work only an hour on Sunday. Laugh, laugh, ha, ha, chuckle, chuckle. But he'd see me reading, he'd see me studying, he could understand that. Oh, good, yes, study hard, work hard, don't let me interrupt you. And that's right, whatever our work, if you're 6 or 60, whatever work you have, chores around the house, schoolwork, changing diapers, dishes, are you a janitor, are you a mechanic, are you a heart surgeon, are you an accountant? We can use the scriptural example. Are you a slave with a master who has bought you and has ownership over you in the physical? Whatever your work, if you are in Christ, if your faith is in Jesus, the Son of God, as having died for your sins, then you are a new creation. And whatever you do, the motivation is honoring, giving thanks to and glorifying the one who has bought you and will never let you go. Turn with me to Colossians to see this. To see the biblical motivation for embracing work as a good thing. We're not working to climb a ladder for ourselves. We're not working for advancement and greater pay for ourselves, which all comes to an end. It all goes away. The trophies rot. You don't care about them. The job ends. The pension goes away. Whatever it is. But for the Christian, there is a motivation that is beyond this world. Colossians chapter 3, I must start in verse 12. I lied. I must start in verse 1, but we won't read all the verses. I love context. It's ever so important. Verse 1 says, of Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, So who is this speaking to? Christians. To those who have faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world through His death on the cross, buried, rose on the third day, ascended to the Father's right hand, and all who believe in Him receive forgiveness of their sins and become children of the living God. That's who this is to. If then you have been raised with Christ, in other words, we might say it this way, as a Christian, if you're a Christian, since you're a Christian, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. 5-11 have to do with the things you're to put off, the things you're to flee, the selfish expression of rebellion against God that you're no longer to engage in as a Christian. Verse 12 says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is very important. Put then on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Notice the progression here. It isn't put then on or do these things or live this way so that you will become God's beloved. There is no earning of salvation. There is no earning of forgiveness. There is no earning of the adoption to become children of the living God through Christ. It is granted by grace through faith. And verse 12 is hinging upon that. We twist it and we think, if I live this way, if I read what comes next and I live that way, then I'll be loved by God. No. Live this way because you are loved by God. Put on, knowing the love of God, secure in His love, through faith in Christ, raised, as it said back up in verse 1, seated with Christ. You have a position before God that is immovable, unshakable, can never go away. In light of that, in view of that, because of that, based upon that, live this way. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Very similar to what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This is the Christian's motivation. Whatever you do, whatever your work, whatever you put your hand to or your mind to, you're to do not only because work is a part of God's plan, which is very good, but because as a beloved child of God, you have every reason to give thanks and look for something beyond this life and beyond the grave. Back up to verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. People will find out I surf and say, oh, you're a surfer. No, I'm not a surfer. Oh, you're a pastor. No, I am a Christian. First, foremost, and always, whether I get to pastor or not, whether I get to serve or not, I am a Christian. My life is not surfing. My life is not even whatever work I put my hand to, not even as a pastor. My life is not that. My life is Christ. What is your life? Where is your identity, your security, your confidence? Is it Christ? If it is, then from that position of being securely loved, you're to live doing anything and everything you do wholeheartedly unto the Lord. Whether you're 5 or 50. Whatever it is you're doing, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So the motivation is a love you could never earn and a love you will never lose. And so you are thankful, filled with gratitude that what you got, no one can take from you. And so you want to honor and glorify the one who gave it to you. That's the motivation. Not simply, I'm going to work because work is a good thing and God created it. It's a good thing in God's plan. But I'm going to work whatever it is. To His glory, to His honor, giving thanks to Him in the name of His Son Jesus, who is my life. And yet, there is a paycheck. There is a reward that we are to have in view, biblically, that is both in the here and now, and when our life Jesus returns. For that, I want you to turn and look to 1 Timothy, the passage that was read for us. 1 Timothy, last passage we'll turn to. Probably. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It was already read in its entirety, so I'm not going to reread it. Not the whole thing, but some of it. Verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. My dad said that all the time. Can't take it with you. Can't take it with you. What is verse saying? The gain is not in what we accumulate in this world. You know that because you turn to the next verse, verse 8. Verse 6 and 7, we're saying verse 8. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Are you content? Food and clothing. Covering. Protection and shelter, both the immediate kind, clothing and a roof over your head, something. Because without that, you're likely to die from exposure to the elements. Necessities. With these, we will be content. And this is a Christian speaking to another Christian. Once again, this is for Christians. For those who are beloved, who are in Christ, whose life is Christ, who are eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. With these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I had a dear brother in Christ come visit me while I was in New Jersey, and we were talking, and his father-in-law is a doctor, made good money, as we would say, in his life, and he's just about bankrupt now. My dad, he got a certificate for high school. Worked with his hands. He did not die bankrupt. How come? He was content. He was content. Didn't need more, bigger, better. A non-Christian. And you see that legacy played out when his life finally ends. But the man who made the six-figure income, he's got nothing to pass on. Because he was never content. How much more so the Christian, the child of God, content. Not pursuing riches, which only lead to harm. And you can't take it with you. Then what is it? What is it that the Christian is to work for? What good paycheck is there, so to speak? What good reward is there? Well, look what he says. Look what the Lord says in verses 11 through 16. What's the focus on there in that section? But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. What things? The pursuit of riches. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life. It doesn't matter what riches you have. They cannot stop death. We know what the Egyptians did. Of course, not all of them, only those who were rich. They tried to take it with them. So they put it inside their tomb, and they booby-trapped their tomb so no one could come and steal it. Question, if someone could come steal your stuff while you're rotting in the sarcophagus, then you must not have taken it with you. We play games. We try. You can't. You can't take it with you. But there is something you can have here and now that you don't lose at death. There is something you should be pursuing here and now that brings great joy and greater joy later. And that is this eternal life. This life who is Jesus Himself, being alive to God, children of God, pursue that which pertains to eternal life. Fight the good fight, verse 12 of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach and the appearing until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be all... I put the all in there. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Sounds like the end of a letter. It's not. But Paul got caught up in this great and glorious truth. He's still talking about what you're working for in this life. Because look at the very next verse. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Your hope is not the stuff of this life. Now it may be, but it's an empty hope. Hope that is a true hope. Hope that does not disappoint. Hope that is actually an eager expectation of what will happen is not riches of the stuff of this life. Because you die and it does you no good and you can't take it with you. And the more we have, the more tempting it is to put our hope on that. And yet at the same time, in the same breath, in the same verse, look what it says. The uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What you have is to be enjoyed as a gift from God. But therein lies the razor's edge, the challenge. Enjoying it as a gift from God and not enjoying it in and of itself and making it God, whatever it is for you. We have every reason to enjoy what God provides. And if it's only food and covering, with that we're content. Not only are we to enjoy it, verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now we took a little break from Acts because I was away and I really wasn't ready to preach Acts properly this morning, and this was on my heart and mind. I wanted to share it with my immediate family and my church family, so we're talking about work. If you were with, if you've been with me, with us in Acts, what are those Christians doing? Sharing. No one has a need. And that's what we're to do also. When you've got more, food and covering than you need, you share it with those who don't have. That is a joy and a blessing in the here and now. As Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, as our Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So there is a here and now paycheck, so to speak. A here and now reward. Whatever you have, as a Christian, you acknowledge that's from God. And you enjoy it from Him. But you don't put your hope in it. You don't bank on it. Your hope is in God. Who has given you what you have to enjoy. And when you have more than enough food and covering for yourself, you share with others who are in need. Which is exactly how Christ lived, did He not? He shared to the point of giving His life, pouring it out as a ransom for many. There's also a future reward. There's a bit of a mystery in the issue of rewards in heaven. We all get to be with Jesus. No more sin. We all who have faith in Him. And only those who have faith in Him. There's no other name given to man by which he can be saved. All who have faith in Him before they die will get to be with Him. There will be no more crying and dying, no more tears shed. And yet, there's a Corinthian passage and other places that there's going to be some variance in that reality. And after saying, be generous, ready to share, verse 19 says, thus storing up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So the motivation is the glory and honor of God in Jesus, giving thanks. You're in Jesus. You're loved. Whatever you do it wholeheartedly unto Him. The work that you put your hand to, you do it unto Him. And whatever provisions you end up with, the grace of God, you enjoy them and you share them. But you know that your work is all part of something that is everlasting. Whatever your work is. Whatever your work is. There is an effect upon the everlasting reality that you will know when Jesus returns. Now again, you go back to Colossians and even the wording here. You're not earning salvation by enjoying what God has given you as a gift from Him. Your hope on God and not your stuff, sharing with those who are in need. You're not earning that salvation, that inheritance. But there is an effect upon it. This is exactly why the biblical view of work is so contrary to man's view of work. We're all about the here and now. You do what? Isn't there a show like Toughest Jobs or Dirtiest Jobs or something? I don't think I've ever seen an episode. You work in the sewer system in New York? You know, a Christian can work in the sewer system in New York. And the work they do, when they do it, giving thanks to the Father through the Son, wholeheartedly unto Him, content with what they have, that all plays together to have eternal value and an effect on the reality that there will be when Christ returns. We don't get that. We view what you do as equating with your value. And that is not God's view. That's not God's view. What's your view on work? You constantly trying to skirt it and get out of it? Anything you can do, anything but work, whatever it is, the chores, clean the bathroom, pick up the dirt, bring in the garbage, put out the garbage. You don't bring the garbage. You bring the garbage can in after it's empty. You know, whatever it is. You pencil pusher, construction, whatever. Are you constantly like, I gotta go to work. Why do we have to work? When can I retire? When's vacation? When's the next? Are you a weekend warrior? Just working for the weekend? There's songs about that. You know, working for the weekend, working for the paycheck, paycheck to paycheck. Is that how you're living? You've got a wrong understanding. Wrong understanding. Work is actually a gift of God. It's a gift of God. And you can actually enjoy it when you understand that it is a gift of God. And that when you're in Christ, standing before God, right and eternally loved, serving Him, there is a joy in whatever your work is, here and now, a contentment to be known, a peace that surpasses understanding, and no matter what your work is, there is an impact on the reality that you will know when Christ returns. My father modeled the right perspective on work to a degree, and I thank God for that. Now, there's a place for rest. There is a place for rest. It's seventh day. There's all kinds of time off that the Israelites got. The land got rest. There is a place for rest. But we worship rest in this culture. We worship vacation. We worship retirement. Of course we do. Because we don't worship God. We worship self. Whether it's the whole bathroom debacle, or the view on retirement, and your nest egg and all that, all of it gets back to a rebellion against God. In His image He created them, male and female He created them. He created them in the garden to work. He looked at everything He made, and He said, it's perfect. It's perfect. It's so rare. It's more rare. But it's not simply enough to embrace work and be content and not live for riches. Because you could live that way like my father lived. And yet, there's no impact on the reality that you will know when Christ comes. There is no eternal value and eternal glory in it. Because there must always be that central point, that central reality, that it's in Christ, because of Christ, and to the glory of God in Christ. And when that is true, you don't end up with a, 50-week vacation, 2 weeks of work. But you end up in the greatest profession, with the greatest work you could ever have to do, no matter what it is. Join me in prayer. Father, I confess how easy it is for me to think, to dwell on what I think I need, and that's vacation, time off, less work. Now it's true, the grass is going to grow again. Another sink is going to spring a leak. The next part's going to need new paint. The work has no end. But there is an end. There is an end to this reality that's coming. And when I or we or any of us rebel against work being a good thing, it's actually rebellion against You. And we don't have the end in view. We have only the now. Like the child who doesn't want to endure the car ride. Father, have mercy upon us. Lift our eyes up to You and to Jesus Christ. Things that are above and not things that are below. grant us by your grace through faith in Christ to serve you with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind in whatever work is before us. That you would be honored. That we would be blessed. That we would know the joy and the peace of being content. That we would know what it really means, what it's really like to enjoy the things of this world, seeing them as a gift from you and giving thanks to you. Always with the end in view. What will be our theme? What become of us when we are in the grave, as we sang earlier? Merciful, gracious, and heavenly Father, grant that our theme would indeed be your redeeming love. That while we were yet sinners, you demonstrated your love for us and that Christ died on our behalf. And so that we now live no longer for ourselves, but for you, for Jesus Christ, who is our life. Our lives not being our own, but hidden in Christ. And in that knowing blessing and joy far greater than we could ever imagined. Could ever, ever have imagined. And yet the best is yet to come. Because there still is thorns and thistles, frustrations, trials, suffering, dying. But Jesus will return. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Father, have mercy upon us that Jesus would be our life now and always. Redeem our work, so to speak, Father, by transforming us, our minds, our thinking, our perspectives, and our focus. Do this, I ask, because you are abounding in loving kindness and because you are worthy of being worked for and served. Honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.